We're not going back to get it. We're going to conclude tonight the study together of the consequences of the AD 70 doctrine. We begin tonight with the forgiveness of sins. The AD 70 people teach that true forgiveness of sins was not fully realized until the destruction of Jerusalem. And it says, when would ungodliness be turned away from Jacob and their sins be taken away? When Christ the Deliverer came out of Zion. When did Christ come out of Zion? Not his first coming, but his second coming. Again, it misapplies biblical prophecy in Isaiah. If you remember, Isaiah said the word of the Lord would come out of Zion, and the word of the Lord would be preached to all nations. Well, that didn't occur to 70 A.D.? No, that occurred on the day of Pentecost. Now it's 70 A.D. The cross of Christ is removed as a focal point in the means of accomplishing forgiveness of sin. Instead of Christ dying on the cross to forgive sin, it was really the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Why make appeals to people before 70 A.D. to receive forgiveness of sins through the death on the cross if that wasn't possible until the destruction of Jerusalem? I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Now, this is a letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul is writing and talking about the beauty and the grandeur of the Lord's church. And he says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Here's my question. When did he shed his blood? Did he shed his blood at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., or did he shed his blood when he died on the cross? He shed his blood when he died on the cross. Therefore, man was redeemed, and man was brought back from sin by the blood of Christ, and that was made access to after his death upon the cross. Now, Acts 2, verse 38, on the first day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, they preached Christ for the first time. They were told that they had crucified the Son of God. They knew they were guilty. They knew they had blood on their hands. They asked a question in verse 37. Many brethren, what shall we do? What was the answer? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin that you will receive at the destruction of Jerusalem. If your Bible says that, burn it, because that's a long translation. What did it say that they would receive remission of sin? What is that word F-O-R? What does that word mean? It means in order to obtain. The original Greek word comes from a Greek word called eis, E-I-S. And that word means in order to obtain. Why is a person baptized? In order to obtain forgiveness of sin. Not in A.D. 70, at the time that they render obedience to the gospel. And isn't that what Saul was told in Acts 22:16? When Ananias said, Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. When was his sins washed away? They were washed away when he obeyed the gospel, when he answered the gospel call. The Jews did not have to wait till 70 A.D. to have their sins forgiven. Baptism puts one into the death of Christ in Romans 6, verse 3, to enable justification by his blood. Look at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 9. You know, brethren, I told you this morning, when you begin to draw conclusions that violate plain statements of Scripture, you need to reevaluate where you're at. Romans 5 verse 9 says, much more than having now. Look at that word. When? Now. Having now been justified by his blood. What's that word justified mean? It means acquitted. It means made right. When were they made right? When they applied the blood to their sin, and we shall be saved from wrath through him. When did they gain the benefit of the blood? At the time they took it on. And it was taken on and given to them in the act of baptism. Therefore, the blood was applied in baptism. That's why Romans 6, verse 4, what does the next verse say? And they arrived to walk in what? Newness of life. Well, if forgiveness of sins didn't happen AD 70, what's new about their life? They're still in sin. They're still transgressing God's law. That's impossible. That was the whole purpose of the urgency of baptism. Why was the urgency of baptism so urgent? Why did they do it immediately in online conversion? Why did they do it right away? In order to obtain the blood of Christ. But now you're telling us that the blood of Christ really didn't forgive your sins and they were fully forgiven until the destruction of Jerusalem. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like the old law. The old law, they had to make those animal sacrifices, but they were not validated, they were not confirmed until Jesus died on the cross. Now we find out, not only were they not confirmed by the animal sacrifices, they weren't even confirmed by the blood of Christ, because that didn't take place until AD 70. Brethren, it's nonsense. You make the Bible a book of confusion. Paul said, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. How can you be complete in him if you haven't got your sins forgiven? How can a person truly be complete in Christ without the actual forgiveness of sin? You've got to have forgiveness of sin to be able to be complete in him. If you're complete in him, then you have redemption. You have remission of sin. Now look at Paul again in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28. To them God willed to make known what was the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, and the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. How can you be perfect in Jesus Christ if your sins aren't remitted yet? How are you perfect? You can't be complete unless you have your sins remitted. And that did not take place in AD 70. That took place in the time of the obedience. Problems regarding human redemption. Maturity and completeness in Christ. Maturity and completeness in Christ was not possible before AD 70. Now I want you to think about that. Why were the apostles, why were the early disciples preaching forgiveness of sins and redemption in Christ if it was not possible until AD 70? Maturity was not possible until the destruction of Jerusalem. Really? Turn your Bible to 2 Peter 3. Look at verse 18. Let's see what Peter thinks about that. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you don't have to do that till AD 70. You don't have to grow in the grace and knowledge until AD 70, because that's when you can fulfill this passage. It doesn't say that. It says they were to grow. He wrote this to Christians, and they were commanded to grow and mature in Christ. That was something that was to be an ongoing process as you obeyed the gospel. It was not something that didn't come to happen or to fruition until AD 70, like they claim. The Apostle Paul taught differently. The Apostle Peter taught differently. The AD 70 doctrine concludes that no Christian could be mature in Christ before AD 70. That's false. That's a kind. If you accept this doctrine, you believe for 40 years men were still in their sins after the death of Christ. And after their obedience to the gospel, they were still in their sins. And not only is that wrong, but that makes the focal point of forgiveness of sin, not the death of Jesus upon the cross, but the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Brethren, that's just false. That's just false to the core. The central theme in the Bible, if you look beginning in Genesis to Acts 2, everything points to the cross. And then after Acts 2, everything points back to the cross. Neither time does it point to the destruction of Jerusalem. Not in the prophets, and not after Acts chapter 2. That's just false. Any Bible student knows that that's false. And so that's one of the consequences, that they don't understand the truth about human redemption. Next. Another consequence of premillennialism, they have a problem regarding the establishment of the kingdom. They misapply Hebrews 12:28. Look at Hebrews 12:28. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now, realize Christology in the AD 70 doctrine concludes that the kingdom was not fully established until 70 AD. Isaiah prophesizes the following in Isaiah 2 verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days," in the latter days, when were the latter days? That began on the day of Pentecost. Even they agree with that. Even they agree that the latter days started on the day of Pentecost. "And that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established." It shall be established. It, not in the future, it's going to be established on the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And the question, when did all nations begin to flow into the kingdom? If it happened before AD 70, they're wrong. They say it didn't happen to AD 70. Scripture said it happened in Acts 2 and Acts 10, when the Jew and the Gentile both were given, they were granted repentance unto life. It began in the first century, not in 70 AD. It began in 30 or 33 AD, not in 70. Realize Christology has God's house only being partially established in the latter days. It was not fully established until the eternal days after the destruction of Jerusalem. Isaiah verse 2 implies that full and complete establishment would occur when the law and the word went forth in Jerusalem. Here's my question. Where were they when the Lord ascended back to heaven? They were in Jerusalem, I think. And what did he tell them? He told them to wait. He told them to wait there till they received power on high, and they would be his witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth in Acts 1 verse 8. And so Isaiah 2 implies that the full and complete establishment would occur when the word went out of Jerusalem. When did the word go out of Jerusalem? On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And you know how I know that? Why were the Jews in Jerusalem anyway? Why were they there? They were there to commemorate the day of Pentecost. They were there to commemorate that Jewish feast day. And that's where the church began. What did Acts 2:47 say? Praising God and giving favor with both God and man. And the Lord was adding daily those who were being saved, but really not. Now really, they weren't saved. Because they couldn't be saved until AD 70. But brethren, you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. Isaiah said it would happen in Jerusalem. Acts 1 and 2 prove that it did happen in Jerusalem. The gospel of the kingdom was preached from Jerusalem to all nations following Jesus' ascension. Let's just look at one verse. Look at Luke 24. Remember before Jesus left, he gave them a commission. What did he tell them to do? Look at verse number 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at the destruction of Jerusalem. Does it say that? If your Bible says that, burn it. It doesn't say that. What's it say? Beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you will be endued with power on high. Question. When were they endued with power on high? At the destruction of Jerusalem or on the day of Pentecost? You know the answer to that. They were endued with the power on high on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said that the kingdom would come with power. Look at Mark 9 and look at verse 1. Mark 9, verse 1. And he said to them, surely I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now the AD 70 person says, that's true. And it took place in AD 70. No, it didn't take place in AD 70. When did the power come? Did the power come in AD 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem? Go back to Acts 2 for a moment. Go back to Acts 2. And remember, we already made mention in Acts 1, he told them to wait in Jerusalem. Look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in accord in one place. And suddenly there came from a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled the whole house where they were standing and sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Why were they given tongues? To be witnesses. When would that witnessing begin? On the day of Pentecost, when they were endued with power on high. They were endued with power on high on the day of Pentecost, not at the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, how can you miss this? How can you overlook this? This is the same problem the premillennialists have. The premillennialist who thinks that the kingdom is going to be established on Jesus' second coming, if that's true, Jesus said that the kingdom would come with power, and some of those that were in his presence would live to see it. If that hasn't happened yet, we got some old people walking around here, 2,000 years old. No, brethren, it happened just like God promised it would happen. At the point of baptism, individuals were translated into the kingdom. Look at Colossians 1, look at verse number 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. When did he do that? AD 70 says he did that at AD 70. He conveyed you into the kingdom at AD 70. No, he didn't do that. He conveyed you into the kingdom. Look at the very next verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. When did man get that? When did man receive forgiveness of sin? When did he receive redemption? When he obeyed the gospel. Not at the destruction of Jerusalem. The Jews who were baptized and received the forgiveness of sins on Pentecost were translated into the fullness of God's kingdom. You know, I met a fellow a number of years ago that he wasn't an AD 73rd, and he really wasn't a true premillennialist, but he believed that we weren't going to receive the full benefit of the powers until the destruction of Jerusalem. And I asked him the question, I said, when will man be forgiven of his sin? He said, well, when he applies the blood to his soul. When does he do that? He had that right. When did he do that? He did that when he obeyed the gospel. He's baptized into Christ's death. That's why Romans 6 says he arrives to walk in newness of life. He looked at me and said, I kind of contradicted myself, didn't I? I said, yeah, you kind of did. But he wouldn't admit he was wrong. If you contradict yourself, you're wrong. Forgiveness of sin took place when man obeyed the gospel, not at the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, here's an interesting thing, and if I was at this debate next week, here's the question I'd ask. Should the Lord's Supper be observed after 70 AD? Should we be doing this if the AD 70 people are right? Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. There's a problem here in regarding worship. What did Jesus say when he instituted this supper? But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day where I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So you really couldn't take the Lord's Supper until the destruction of Jerusalem. You really couldn't do that. And if he drank it with you when the kingdom, in his Father's kingdom, then for 40 years, they couldn't take the Lord's Supper. Think about that. The realized Christologist has no reason to partake the Lord's Supper today. Jesus said it would be observed when his kingdom was fully established. If it was fully established in AD 70, then there's no need to take it again. It's done. Remember, they said everything was fulfilled. Everything was fulfilled in AD 70. So that means all biblical prophecies fulfilled. This is a prophecy. Matthew 26 is a prophecy of the Lord. And if it's been fulfilled, then we should not be taking the Lord's Supper. And if they do take the Lord's Supper, then they're contradicting their own doctrine. I'd be interested if they take the Lord's Supper in North Haven, Michigan. I'd be interested to know the answer to that. I'll give the Jehovah Witness credit. I don't give them credit for much, but I'll give them credit for consistency. You know what they do with the Lord's Supper? They set it there on the table and they look at it. They don't take it. They can't take it. Why? The kingdom hasn't come yet. If they took that Lord's Supper, they violate the principles of their own doctrine. They said the kingdom hasn't come. And he said he won't commune with them until he does it in his Father's kingdom. If the Father's kingdom is not here yet, you can't take of the Lord's Supper. And if it's true the way the AD 70 theory says, they shouldn't have been taking it for 40 years. And then when AD 70 came and the kingdom was fully established, then you don't ever need to do it again. So here's my question. When did they take it? They couldn't take it for 40 years between AD 30 and AD 70. And then when all biblical prophecy has been fulfilled and the kingdom has been established, then you don't need to do it. So when did they take the Lord's Supper? When did we do it? You see how ridiculous it is? God gave a commandment we never could obey. He told us to partake of the Lord's Supper as often as we do it. We do it to proclaim his death, but he told us something to do that we couldn't do. We couldn't do it between 30 and 70 because the kingdom hadn't been fully established. And then when the kingdom was fully established and all prophecy fulfilled, then you don't need to do it. So he gave a command. Think about this. He gave a command that never was able to fulfill. We were never able to fulfill that command. Do you believe that? I had a problem. The Lord's Supper was to be observed not in the kingdom, but it was not to be observed after the Lord's return. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. If he's already come, now think about it. If he's already come, we don't need to proclaim it anymore, do we? If he's come the second time, the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death till he comes. If he came in AD 70, then we don't need to do it anymore. Think about it. And then remember the other side of this argument, the kingdom wasn't fully established till AD 70, and so they couldn't do it between 30 and 70, and then they couldn't do it after 70 because now it's been established. You know what I think that is? That's a major problem. And I guarantee you, one of the questions I'd ask in that debate is, do you partake of the Lord's Supper? And whatever way they answer it, they're in trouble. If they say yes, I'm going to ask them why. And if they don't, I'm going to ask them, when would we ever fulfill that commandment? The 70 doctrine makes every coming of the Lord in the New Testament mean A.D. 70. Every coming that you see where Jesus says he is coming, that refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Based on their theory, the Lord's Supper was never observed and could never be observed. It couldn't be observed because the kingdom wasn't fully established, and it couldn't be observed after 70 because it had already been established. And what did we say? Proclaim his death until he came. And if he came in AD 70 like they claim, then we don't need to proclaim his death anymore, do we? But you know what? Most songs would have to be eliminated from our book. Every song that has reference to the return of Jesus Christ in the judgment, the day, the end of the world, and all the events, we'd have to get rid of them. We'd have to get rid of them. There's a great day coming? No, that great day's gone. You missed it. Didn't you know that? When the world is called up yonder, you missed it. You missed it. Why are we singing that song? It won't be very long. It already happened. It wasn't very long. It took place in AD 70. Think about it. Think about all the songs we sing that have to do with the judgment, that have to do with the coming of Christ. Why are we singing them? If they sing one of those songs, they're hypocrites. If one of that man preaches, if they lead any of those songs, that's hypocrisy. That's another question I'd ask him. The key element in the Christian faith is the hope of the resurrection of the dead. The Bible says in Romans 8, we're saved in that hope. If that has already happened, where's our hope? If we're saved in the hope of the resurrection, and the resurrection already took place, which they say it did in AD 70 because it never was talking about bodily resurrection, it was talking about the resurrection of Christianity, then we missed it. So our hope's gone. What did Paul say in Corinthians? If Christ hasn't been risen, then your hope is in vain. So we got vain hope. You know, if I believed this doctrine, I wouldn't even go to church. I wouldn't even go. For what reason? Why would I go? If that had probably been fulfilled, then I missed it. We have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection had passed already, and they overthrew the faith of some. Guess what? It's happening again in 21st century. They say the resurrection has already passed, and they're overthrowing the faith of some, just like they did in the first century. You know why? Because that's what false doctrine does. False doctrine strays you from the true faith. It did it in the first century, and it's doing it in this century. It destroys our motivation. Think about it. If all this has been completed, and the scriptures give no information concerning the future of the earth, our bodies, or any future event, what am I going to tell people I'm trying to convert to Christ? What am I going to tell them that's in store for them? Well, I don't know. You missed the resurrection. You missed the judgment. You missed the second coming of Christ. So what's left? What motivation would you have to serve the Lord? And to wait for his Son from heaven, who we raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. Why would we wait for him to come if he already did? If he already came in AD 70, what are we waiting for? You see, what motivation do you have? What hope do you have? What hope do you cling to if all these things have already taken place? Denies the current position of Christ. Spiritualizes the teaching of 1 Corinthians 15. You know what they do with 1 Corinthians 15, and we don't have time to go through it? They spiritualize the whole chapter. The whole chapter has nothing to do with the bodily resurrection. Has absolutely nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with the new spiritual body. Has nothing to do with that. All that has to do is the resurrection of Christianity. You've got to have a screw loose to believe that 1 Corinthians 15 says nothing about the resurrection from the dead. Just read the chapter. You know what that chapter says? I'll just give you one example. It says, what went into the ground is not what's coming out of the ground. Something's going to change. Your physical body goes in the grave, but what comes out is not a natural body, but a spiritual body. That's something that has not occurred in our lives yet. And when we die, it hasn't occurred yet. Because our spirit goes to Hades. And it won't occur until the final resurrection. And we haven't got there yet. What do I tell people to hope for? If all this has taken place, what do we hope for? Jesus is not now reigning as our king. If he is not our king, he is not our high priest. Now let that sink in for a minute. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Was death destroyed at AD 70? Nope. When will death be destroyed? When every person is resurrected from the dead. That's when the last enemy will be destroyed. And you know what, brethren? That has not happened. Hasn't. First Thessalonians 4. Many of you have heard me preach many funerals here, and you have heard me at the gravesite when I read these passages. I want you to turn your Bible, and we close this particular part of this study. And I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. Now, I want you to picture this. We're standing at the grave of a loved one who's just left this life. Sorrow in our heart, hope, because they died in Christ. And here's what I say. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Have no hope. What would put you in the position of having no hope? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which he did, and even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Here's a question for you. Are there those tonight that are sleeping in Jesus? There's people that you and I love. That's where they're at right now. There's people that you and I know and love that are sleeping in Jesus right now. Is that in vain? Is that in vain? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Has that happened yet? No, that hasn't happened yet. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. Now, I want you to look at verse 18. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. If we missed all this according to AD 70, there is no comfort in these words. There is absolutely not one shred of comfort if all this has already taken place. Brethren, people that believe this doctrine, they have robbed you of the hope that you have in Christ. They have made a mockery out of prophecy. They have made a mockery out of the promises that God made us in His Word. And they've made a mockery of the consistency and the harmony of the Bible. And you know what? That's why this is such a small segment that accept this nonsense. Because that's what it is. It's nonsense. How would I convince somebody to be a Christian if I couldn't offer them the hope that is in Christ Jesus? Because it's already taken place. All these events did not happen at the destruction of Jerusalem. That's the truth. And anybody that says different is a false teacher. Now, brethren, open your Bible, open your mind. And one of the rules of Bible study is that everything must harmonize. You cannot harmonize the AD 70 doctrine with the Scriptures. No more than you can harmonize premillennialism. No more than you can harmonize grace only. Or that baptism isn't essential. Or that man saved by faith alone. Or that we can worship in any way we want. God will accept any worship as long as it's from the heart. None of those things can be harmonized with the Bible. None of them. And so they must be rejected. And so I'm telling you tonight, the AD 70 doctrine should be rejected in every aspect. There is nothing true about the AD 70 theorist. And that realized Christology has not been realized yet. That is a false teaching. Now, you know what? I'm glad that part of the series is done. Because it hurts me. It bothers me that people could be led away with this nonsense. But what you have to do, brethren, is you have to not allow somebody who sounds like he knows what he's talking about, somebody that can make a good story, somebody that can connect the dots, because you're not really up on prophecy, you're not really up on the historical past, and you're not really up on how the prophets connected the dots, and he makes it sound really good. But you know what? When he gets to the bottom line, you better wake up. Because what he's done is he destroyed the hope that you have in Christ. And any doctrine that does that is false to the core. And this one rates in that category. Please take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected.